and company. I think the baby likes music because the baby kicks, and it's not Chip that's kicking. So,
that would be awful.
That would be awful.
I'm a lover, not a kicker.
I'm seeing signs all around saying, you know, come have breakfast with Santa Claus. Yeah. All of that. I mean, if you're into that, that's fine. I'm not there. But, you know, come have breakfast with Santa Claus. And we glorify Santa Claus. Christmas is about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We worship His Majesty.
Good morning, church. God is good. And all the time. Amen. Would you please rise up for me? Glorify His name in all you do, all you think, all of your days. Jesus gave us His life, gave His life to show how much He loves us. And He deserves all of our praise. He is Majesty, the ruler of all, the King. So let us throw the crown of our pride at His feet and honor Him forever.
Oh,
The old men followed their star and found the babe in swaddling cloth in a cave with Mary and Joseph. They believed because they were wise. They saw him, our God, the baby, the King, the Lord of the heavens. Please, the responsive reading, Psalm 2, verses 6 through 9. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, "You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with the rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery." So God's home for in Israel, in Jerusalem, is Mount Zion. And you can see why the symbolism of putting the U.S. Embassy in Israel, in Jerusalem, was a big deal for both Israel and for our country and Christianity itself. Coming to Mount Zion can be associated with the coming to Jesus. Here is the Davidic covenant. Here is where God tells David that he will rule and pass down the covenant from generation to generation. This from the NIV Grace and Truth Bible. God promised David a permanent succession of royal sons and an eternal kingdom. This covenant with David reverberates throughout the Psalter and the rest of the Bible. These kings would sin and be disciplined, but Jesus came to earth as the perfect and final Davidic king. At Jesus' baptism and transfiguration, God the Father publicly announced, "This is my son." Jesus' resurrection further establish his divine sonship. Christ, Jesus Christ, is the ultimate son of David and the only son of God. He is the true Lord of the world. God will make the entire world his kingdom. And the book of Revelation describes a future in which Christ and his redeemed people will rule the nations with an iron scepter.
This is indeed an end times prophecy in this psalm. And Chip well defined it for us. And this psalm, by the way, the beginning of this psalm was used in the showing of The Chosen last night. And it really had a profound effect. Jesus, it is the Son of God. You know, when I was growing up in the Roman Catholic Church, I really thought Jesus only came into existence when he was born. Well, that's not true, of course. Jesus always was, is, and always will be. And he always was the Son of God. He always is the Son of God, always will be the Son of God. And so we really, you know, need to look at this. And just as because of man's problem, sin issue, because of the rebellion that put a gap, if you will, between us and God, well, the Father lovingly sent his Son so that through his death and atonement on the cross, you and I would be able to be reconciled with God again. And that reconciliation is part of the process of looking forward to the second coming, because he's coming back again, not to be crucified again, that's already done once and for all, but he's coming back as a judge and a warrior to set up his eternal kingdom. Now it gives us a little taste of that for 1,000 years that we call the millennium, when he sets up his reign on Mount Zion, and we rule with him. Don't ask me how that's going to work. I don't know. We'll get to that in Revelation. But this is how history is going to unfold. I have to laugh, and indeed, the scripture says God laughs. You know, we make all these plans. We do things, and there's nothing wrong with making plans. But we almost think God is never coming back, or Jesus is never coming back. Well, he is. The question is, are we going to be ready? And are we going to be found doing what he wants us to do? So we'll continue on that today. Before we wait upon you for tithes and offerings, let me just bring some prayer requests before you. So a couple of people, if you wouldn't mind coming up as we do the collection. Don't be bashful. I really feel led to pray for Gloria that the transition of coming back to her house goes smoothly, and she'll be able to further recover from, I don't even know if she ever really had COVID. I imagine she did, but she did have pneumonia. And the loss of the muscle mass from just being in bed. They've been working her hard as far as physical therapy goes, and I hope she will keep that up to maintain the muscle tone. But we'll pray everything goes well for her there. We need to pray for Vince. You know, we hope this is nothing serious, just maybe a reduction in medication for the blood thinners. But blood thinners can do nasty things, you know, and we have a physician here who could tell you better than me. And we need to pray for people. People are hurting. Unfortunately, they're going to the wrong places because they're hurting. They're going to entertainment. They run from the problems and all. That's not the answer. The answer is to come to Christ. The answer is to be honest with Christ. And the answer is to trust Christ. I know during the holiday season, a lot of you have sustained tragic losses. We all have. But if we don't trust Christ through it, what do we do? He's the only one that will get us through. So, with that, I want to pray for Gloria and Vince today, you know, specifically. And then just some general prayer requests, and then we'll proceed, okay? Father, thank you. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for our Sunday school. We had a great Sunday school today. I just said that there were not more out. Thank you for the film yesterday, Father. It was really powerful. The interaction between Jesus and Nicodemus. Thank you, Father, that the chosen can remind us of the Gospels and the preciousness of who Jesus is. I pray, Father, for those in need. I pray for Gloria, that the transition home would go well, and that the progress at home would continue as far as therapy goes, and engagement to have the muscle tone restored that she can function well. Thank you, Father, for those who will take care of her. Thank you, Father, for the provisions that are being made. I pray for Vince also, Father. We were sad to hear that the blood thinners might be causing a little bit of havoc with him as he coughs and he's coughing up blood. We pray this is nothing serious. And we pray that you bring healing to him. Watch over Gail. And I pray for the church, Father. I just pray for the church. I'm just going to leave everything else unsaid. Father, we thank you. We praise you for your provision. And we give to the work of the kingdom. Father, it's only you who can sustain us. It's only you who can provide for us. And so, Father, we give gratefully, and we give respectfully, and we give voluntarily from generous hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've only watched a few boxing matches in my life. I'm not a real big fan of boxing. Some of you may be. Doesn't mean it's bad. I just don't really like it all that much. But I watched some of the Muhammad Ali fights in the early years. And also I watched some of the George Foreman fights and some of the others. But let me just throw this out to you. Usually when you have good referees in boxing, they will be able to discern if a boxer who's been hurt in the match can go on with the match. And rightly, they should stop it if he can't. And, you know, they test his hands and his eyes and all sorts of things. And I've seen a few matches stopped. It's beyond me why you would put yourself in a ring with another boxer. I mean, I never got that. I had the opportunity to be with then Cassius Clay many years ago at Fairleigh Dickinson University. He gave a presentation as to why he declined to go into the Army. And I went there to cover it for my school newspaper. And we ended up sitting at the same table together. I can tell you this, he had a short sleeve white shirt on. His upper arms were bigger than my thighs. And I'm thinking to myself, no way I can get in a ring with this guy because he'd kill me. He'd kill me. And, you know, it's almost like there's a mercy rule even in boxing. Boxing is a cruel sport. I don't really understand the octagon. I don't know if any of you watch the octagon. To me, that is, it's not a sport. I mean, it really isn't. It's not a sport. You have to be athletic, yeah. But to beat somebody senseless, it's just, to me, not exciting. Even Ali in his later years had brain damage from all the fights. And it was sad to see. He was a bright guy. It was sad to see that, you know, go down the tubes. What I'm saying in all of this is even in the heat of battle, even in the heat of life, there are times where we need a timeout. There are times where we need a mercy ruling. And listen, God is good at that. If we are sensitive to God's leading, if we are sensitive to his word and prayer, there are times where we feel that, you know, we're getting beat up for whatever reason, and you know, he'll send a timeout our way. Well, I got one a couple of weeks ago, and it was, didn't want to go through it, but I went through it. I think we've all had one in one time or another where we get a timeout, you know, to think about things and to think about what's going on. And so we come to God. In the middle of the tribulation, in the middle of the judgments, in the middle of God pouring his wrath on the earth for people stubborn like us who refuse to repent and come to God. At this point, billions of people were killed by the judgments. And for the second time, in the middle of the tribulation, God says, let's take a time out. I want you to come to me. Confess and repent. You know, people have told me that God is unmerciful. You know, he lacks mercy. You know, there's no reason that he has to bring these judgments on. There's no reason why he can't just snap his fingers and everything is okay. Well, there's a good reason for it. He created us as human beings who have free will. If we didn't have free will, we wouldn't be human. And we have choices to make. And he created us to love him. That was the original intent with Adam and Eve, that they would have a dynamic, living relationship with God in the garden of their own free will to make the choice to love God because he loved them. And you know the story. You know, Satan comes in, puts doubt in their mind. They fall. Sin comes into the world through one man's fall. Through one man's fall. That sin brought a curse with it. We lose sight of that curse sometimes. That sin not only cursed humans to say, hey, look, that sin, if you don't deal with it God's way, is going to cause you to spend eternity in hell, which is not a fun place. It's a place of torment. It's a place of unquenchable thirst. It's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And yet God gives every human being on the face of this planet from the beginning of time to now to come to him in repentance and believe in Jesus Christ. That offer is still open for now. That offer is still open. The mercy of God, you realize that God could wipe us out and have every reason to do it and be justified. Instead, for people like us, he said, come and repent and have a relationship with me. One of the saddest verses came last week in Revelation 9, where John says, after all of this, after the first half of the tribulation and all the judgments, billions of people who were killed because they refused to come to Christ, only a few repented. Only a few. That really answers my question that I ask so often. What is it going to take? What's it going to take to wake up people? What's it going to take to wake up the church? Is it going to take World War III? Probably not. Is it going to take some personal tragedy? Probably not. That's how thick-headed sin makes us. We want our way when we want it. And we want to tell God what to do. Instead of recognizing God's holiness, God's mercy, God's goodness, we choose to focus on, God, you didn't do things the way I wanted. How dare you, God? Well, we can join Job in that, right? God, this doesn't make sense. Well, I want to pick it up here in Revelation. This is the second time out, because we're at the point now where the last trumpet is getting ready to sound. That ushers in the bowl judgments, by the way, which are a million times more harsh than the previous two series of judgments. Let's set the stage. John is saying, "Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like that, was like the sun. His legs were like fiery pillows. And he was holding a little scroll which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea." Picture this, this big angel. "He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. He gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion." By the way, in the original language, the implication here is that this was heard throughout the whole universe. We went to Cape May Zoo one time, and before we got into the gate of the zoo, I heard this incredibly loud roar. And it was a tiger who was put out of his house because it had to be cleaned. He wasn't a happy camper. But everyone in the area, and even beyond, heard that roar. It was amazing. When he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke up. Let me go back for a minute. There's a lot of debate in theology who this mighty angel is. Was he just an angel commissioned by Christ? Is he Christ himself coming as an angel? I mean, there's certainly a possibility. The description seems like the description we see in early in Revelation. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun. The truth of the matter is we don't know. All I do know is this, and I can't tell you one way or another whether this is resurrected Christ in the form of an angel or not. All I know is this. Whoever this angel is, he was mighty and powerful. And if he was Christ, well, okay, so be it. We'll find out when we get there. But if he wasn't Christ, he carried the full authority that Christ gave to him. Something serious was about to happen. And he had this little book in his hand. And I question, the term little. See, he had a little scroll. He was holding a little scroll. My guess is it appeared little because this agent was so powerful and mighty and big. Could have been the Word of God. In fact, it was the Word of God. And then the planting of the feet on the sea and the left foot on the land is a sign of power. I mean, he was in control. This is a angel that is so powerful, doing the will of God, he's in complete control. So it's kind of a little bit of a bizarre vision, but it's one I don't think John would ever forget. Solely because he's starting to see now how God is going to vindicate people who trust in him. You know what vindicate means? He's going to put his stamp of approval on their faith and say, "You didn't believe in vain. You didn't believe in vain." But then there's something curious that goes on here. He gave a loud shout. The voices of the seven thunders spoke. I can't even imagine this. I wear hearing aids, and loud noises now bother me, right? Before I couldn't hear them. But now they bother me. I can't even imagine the voices of seven thunders. This had to be something very majestic. Don't ask me who they are. I have no idea. And if you have Bible teachers who say they know who they are, they don't know. They're taking a guess. But whatever this is, this was something majestic. All right? And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down." Well, Jesus, that's not fair. I want to know what they say. Well, who are you? I mean that sincerely, right? That's our attitude. How dare God withhold something from us? Listen, there's two reasons that he might withhold something from us. First reason is we might not be ready to hear it just yet. The second reason is, I hate to put it this blunt, but it's none of our business. God is allowed to be a God of mystery, and I mean that in the best sense. He doesn't have to reveal everything to us. If God reveals everything to us, we cannot take it. You understand where I'm coming from? And the sense of mystery is not like a murder mystery. Who did it? Mystery is the progressive revelation of God's salvation and judgment. In other words, there's more to come. In this passage, salvation is being offered to people who might repent, but judgment is coming also for those who don't. And what the seven thunders said that is not written down, for whatever reason, is not relevant at this point, so God chooses to seal it up. Those of you who are parents, do you have to tell your kids everything? No. There's some things they're not ready for. There's some things they wouldn't understand. They don't have the maturity yet. God has that prerogative. But it even gets better. Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven. When you raise your right hand to heaven, you're taking an oath, right? Remember, I don't even know if they still do it in court today. Raise your right hand, put your hand on the Bible, raise your right hand. Do you solemnly swear to tell the truth? Okay. So help you God. I'm not even sure if they say that anymore. But look at this. He swore by him who lives forever and ever. Who? God the Father. Who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it, and said there will be no more delay. I really don't like when people come to me and they say, God has no patience. I have people say that to me a lot, right? God has no patience. Let me tell you the patience he's got. For more than 6,000 years, he has been waiting for men and women to come to him in faith through Jesus Christ. He would have been justified to wipe us all out because of sin. He chose not to. He's not patient. The sermon that Noah preached, think mine are long? He preached for 120 years. What did he preach? Put your trust in God and you will live. Repent of your sin. 120 years. And how many people got on that ark? Only 8. After 120 years. Most of us don't live for 120 years. And yet God gave ample time to repent. How do I know that? Because Noah didn't close the door on the ark. God did. Said, no more delay. You've had time. No more delay. And in here, where it says there will be no more delay, God is saying, this is it. You've had many chances. And even through my wrath, many of you still refuse to repent and come. There will be no more delay. Now, really, God, is that fair? Absolutely fair. He gave us every opportunity. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished. What mystery? The salvific history of God, with the total revelation of salvation and judgment. Just as he announced through his servants, the prophet. Let's see. Isaiah prophesied about this. Malachi prophesied about this. Ezekiel prophesied about this. Daniel prophesied about this. Yeah. It's like, I can understand some of God's frustration here, right? You know, I announced the cantata, I announced the movie night, I announced, you know, whatever I can, and still people forget, don't remember. They'll call me and say, what time is that? You know, is that tonight? Listen, there's no more delay. There will be no more delay. The sound of the trumpet, the mystery will be completed, just as the prophets say. We've had plenty of warning. Some of you probably have been stopped by a police officer one time or another. And out of mercy, even though you might have been guilty of the charge, running a stop sign, running a red light, speeding, speaking on your cell phone, he gives you a warning. But he's saying, look, don't do it again. You know how many warnings God has given us? You know, I always kid, I'm deaf. I am deaf. I got 5% of my hearing left. But when we become deaf to God, we're in trouble. And we've been deaf an awful long time. He's given us plenty of time, plenty of chances, and here we are in the middle of the tribulation. I don't want to see anybody go through this. So I went to the angel and I asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, take it and eat it. What a bizarre request, right? Take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth, it will be sweet as honey. I think we can all agree that the scroll is the word of God. That's what it is. And he's saying, take it, digest it, eat it, chew on it. I want you to notice a couple of things. The scroll wasn't handed to John. John had to actively go and take it from the angel. That should give us some guidelines for each day. For us, that each day we need to go and take the scroll, the word of God, and come to it, feed it to our souls, not literally eat it as John did in this case, but feed it to our souls to reflect on it, digest it, make it a part of our lives. This is why discipleship is so weak in our country and in our churches, because we don't do this. And if we do any of it, we pick and choose what we want. Well, that command tastes good. This one I don't want to be bothered with. We treat it like a menu in a restaurant. Take it and eat it, the whole word. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will taste sweet as honey. Listen, there's nothing sweeter than the gospel. There's nothing sweeter than learning the love of God and how much he loves you to the point where his son died for you. There's nothing sweeter than that. But the parts we don't like is that if anyone follows Christ, let him take up his cross and follow me. Oh, Lord, that sounds too uncomfortable for me. Sounds like you want to get me out of my comfort zone, Lord. I'm fine here. Here. No, this Jesus himself said there's a cost to following him. One of the, I think, the major points of the series The Chosen is that comes through clearly. Whoever wrote that did a good job with it. and to say, look, if you're going to follow me, in fact, Frank and I were talking about this a little bit this morning, don't expect things to be the same. Get used to different. That was the line from the movie last night. Get used to different. It will be different. Why? For many reasons. You have a new master. His name is Jesus Christ. And he gives us new directions, and that's his word and the spirit. And he says, obedience will be sweet. But there will be a cost. It might cost your life. It might cause persecution. I know Fox is doing a thing now on the martyrs. And I'm not sure how good it is. I haven't watched it yet. I think it starts this week, you know, with John the Baptist. Listen, when you look at productions like that, just be careful. I'm always leery about, you know, how they do it. Do they follow the scriptures? Don't they follow the scriptures? And that's why it's important to know the scriptures. Because in the trailer, it says John came to announce a prophet. No, he didn't. He came to announce the prophet with a capital P, the priest, and the king, Jesus Christ. He wasn't just a prophet. And so, you know, I get a little leery with these things, but understand who we're dealing with here. And then if we don't know the word of God, we're not going to have discernment. We're not going to have the discernment to know what's right, what's wrong. We're not going to have the discernment to know what we should do in times of trouble and good times. We're not going to have any of that discernment because we'll just stagnate where we are. And God doesn't want that for us. Is the word of God sometimes hard to take? Absolutely. I'm not especially fond of loving my enemy. Are you? I'm not especially fond of giving to Caesar what's due Caesar. Are you? Yeah, we do it. There will be a cost. And then he goes on. You know, a lot of people tell me they avoid a lot of the Old Testament because it's all blood and guts. And no, it's not. The Old Testament paves the way for the coming of Christ. But in the Old Testament, you see the gospel of love. You see the penalty of sin. And you see God reaching out to mankind. It's supposed to be through the Jews, but they dropped the ball. To say salvation and forgiveness will be available to all. God is a merciful and holy God. He's merciful in that he always, up to a point, obviously, will grant a second chance. Come on, follow me. Come follow me. And follow me doesn't mean you say that in the words. It means you literally start to follow him. I took the scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Listen, God put every part in the Bible in there for a reason, whether you like it or not. It's there for a reason. Some of it's hard to understand, granted, but that doesn't mean we should ignore it or we should say, I don't like reading this. It's too violent for me. God's judgments, listen, we ain't seen nothing yet. It's coming. It's coming. It says, then I was told, you must prophesy again. This is being told to John. About many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. This is another rendering of the Great Commission. The angel is saying to John, you have the scroll, you have the word of God in you. Now, go and share the gospel. in the middle of the tribulation, go and share the gospel. How easy do you think that's going to be? Go and share the gospel. Tell them you must prophesy. Does anybody know what prophecy means? Or the true biblical definition of prophecy? Does anybody know? We throw the word around a lot. Oh, so-and-so's a prophet. Yeah, probably not. To be a true prophet means to call people to repent of their sin and to trust Christ by faith alone. That's what a prophet is. Repent and believe. The last Old Testament prophet was John the Baptist. Repent and believe. Nothing more, nothing less. Being a prophet doesn't mean to say, oh, I'm having this vision. Somebody's going to send Tommy a pizza about 1 o'clock today. That's not a prophet. And yet many churches, I mean, that's exaggerated, but many churches believe, yeah, a prophet can tell the future. Biblically, that's not true. A prophet never said anything other than what God told him to say. And it all revolved around repentance and faith. Now, some of my office as a pastor is prophetic because I call people to faith and repentance. Part of what I need to do, that's being a prophet. But you know what happened to all the prophets? They got killed. They got killed. Because prophecy, biblical prophecy, is not popular. Nobody likes being told you're a sinner and you have a problem. Nobody likes being told that there's nothing you could do about it. Nobody likes being told that we need help. We need a savior. One who's qualified in the eyes of a holy God to take the punishment that I deserve, so that if I put my trust in him in repentance and faith, I could be forgiven and my home will be secure in heaven. Nobody liked when Jesus said, come follow me. But where are we going? Jesus basically told all of them, it's none of your business. Get used to the unusual. Well, what about so-and-so? None of your business. One of the biggest arguments they had was when they started arguing who was the greatest among them. And he told all of them flat out, you're going to die the same death I die. You're going to be crucified or killed because you believe in me. How's that for a selling point for a job, right? Except one. John. And he said of John, I have something reserved for him. And when John got put on the island of Patmos because he was convicted of preaching the gospel, John knew he was going to die in isolation, but yet never gave up on Jesus. More importantly, Jesus never gave up on him. And he blesses him with this vision. And in the end times, John is going to be one of the ones, along with the 144,000 Jews, and the two witnesses, which we'll learn about next week, who will go through this earth proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because of the mercy of God in the midst of terrible judgment. Can I end with Scrooge? Anybody here want to audition for the part of Scrooge? Listen, you know, Scrooge is one of my favorite stories, you know, the Christmas Carol. And in there is a picture of Scrooge, obviously representing the world, the greed, the self-centeredness, the narcissism, which led to a hardness of heart that Scrooge had to not even be able to be merciful to anyone at all. Dickens was a genius in his writing. So on that, the movie portrays it on Christmas Eve, but it was probably on three nights prior to Christmas. Scrooge gets the vision of the spirits. Christmas past, Christmas present, Christmas future. And I believe that's a picture of the Holy Spirit working in the life of Scrooge. Saying, you got a heart that's full of garlic, if I can borrow the words to the song. You have a heart full of garbage. I'm here to tell you, you need to repent of that and come to the one who died for you because he loves you. And you know the story, right? He was a changed man. He was a changed man. Tiny Tim and his family got a Christmas. Bob Cratchit got a raise, right? Scrooge went to church. Can you picture? He went to church, started singing the songs. He had true joy in his heart for the first time. We need more conversions like Scrooge. But the only way that's going to happen is through people who bring the good news of the gospel to other people. To say, why don't you come? Why don't you come to know Christ? So I'm going to leave off right there. And next week we'll look at the two witnesses. And if you're not here next week, I would urge you to look at it when you return from wherever you are. But the two witnesses are a fascinating study. A lot of people don't understand the two witnesses, but we're going to unpack it and see the importance of this period during Revelation, because this represents the second woe that was talking about, and this is right before the blowing of the first trumpet in the seven final bowl judgments. Gets interesting from here on out. But until then, I thought I wanted to dismiss you today with a grand assurance. There's going to come a time where the delay is over. I don't know when that is. You don't know when that is. But it's coming. And when it does come, you and I are going to be able to sing this song. Behold, he comes, riding on a cloud. Praise him. God is good.
All the time.
There's still time. How much? I don't know. But we got a lot of work to do. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. You're a just and merciful God, and you're a holy God. You have that imperfect balance, Lord. We don't. And sometimes we don't understand what you do or why you do it. But we don't need to. Help us to trust you deeper each day. And help us, Father, as we go forth from this place, to invite people to come and hear the good news of Jesus Christ, to come to the cantata, to come to the services, to come to Bible study, to come to prayer meeting. Lord, the world's in desperate need of Jesus. Would you empower us to go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit? We'll be careful to give you all the glory and the honor. And all God's people said,
amen.
Hey, not bad. Have a good lunch.